This is a hard saying, a hard teaching. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Holy moly. Oh, yeah, it makes us cringe. Imagine what it was like for people who were hearing it. This is, he's speaking to a people who have Torah and who know all about blood and all about flesh and what to do with it and what not to do with it. And for sure, what you do not do with blood is drink it. Right? Leviticus 17:14 states it very clearly. Right? Let's listen to it. For the life of every creature, its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the Israelites, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off from the house of Israel. All right. So, as much as we sort of think about, oh, yeah, they're thinking like, holy mackerel, what is going on here? What is this man saying? Drink my blood. It's very clear. It's in your Bible, Jesus, right there. You're not supposed to drink somebody's blood or anybody's blood. The life is in the blood. Very interestingly, when God creates human beings, remember the story? He makes mud people, right? And what does he do? They're not alive. What does he do? What does God do?
He breathes life
into them, right? He breathes the breath of life into them. And when we die, the breath of life goes back to God, right? And so I don't know if this is actually something that is, I just find it fascinating. So how does the breath of life get in through the body? By way of the blood. Isn't it true? Doesn't the blood carry the oxygen and the air, the breath? I mean, I'm no expert, but I think that's what happens. Right? So the breath of life and the blood are so totally connected. And so the reason that you don't consume the blood, the reason that you take care that that you get everything that you eat butchered by a kosher butcher is so that they can get the blood all out of it, drain it, and deal with it in the proper way. Not because blood is dirty or gross or anything like that. Quite the opposite. It's because the blood is holy. The blood is carrying the breath of God. It's like that with every sort of cleanliness laws, right? The idea is that it's not really about being you're clean or unclean. It's that in certain circumstances in your life, so you've had a baby, you have had sexual intercourse, you have had your period, you have, in many different ways, you have entered into God's territory, life, the giving of life. And if you've gone hunting and you're killing an animal, or if you're sacrificing an animal, you've entered into God's territory also. Life and death belong to God. They don't belong to us. Right? So every time you enter into that area, you have to mark it somehow. And so the Torah has many ways for you to mark it, right? You have a baby, then you stay out and you stay alone for however many days or months, weeks it takes. And that's just a sign that you have entered, and you know that you have entered into God's realm. Does this make sense?
Okay.
All right, good. Because otherwise we're just going to have to start all over. All right, so there it is. And it's really important. It's so important that those of us who have been studying Acts know this story very well. But when Peter and Cornelius have their encounter, Cornelius is the first Gentile who gets baptized, right? And receives the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes back to First Church Jerusalem to the elders there because he has to explain what happened. Because you're supposed to be Jewish. And yet, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, are receiving the Holy Spirit of Jesus. it's weird and it's strange and it's brand new. So they go back and they have this council in Jerusalem, and the council in Jerusalem hears Peter's story and they say, oh, that's, wow, amazing. Even Gentiles receive the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Amazing. And now what are we going to do with these Gentiles? Well, some of the people said, we've got to make them Jews. So they can be Jews, because Jesus' people are all Jews, and they're not even big enough to be a sect, but they're kind of a sect of Judaism, right? So, all right, we got to get them into Jews, and then they can be Christians. That's one argument. The other argument is, no, they don't need to do that. They can just be Gentiles, and they can receive Jesus. And that's the argument that finally wins out. So they say, nope, we're not going to put any extra burden on them. We'll just write them some instructions. All right? So they write some instructions for them. And there's only three things that they tell them to be aware of. Right? One is, don't go chasing after other gods. Be faithful to the God of Israel. Which means don't participate in temple worship of the Greeks and the Romans. Okay? Just don't do that. All right. Second is, be faithful in your relationships, and that's your sexual relationship, and that is with your spouse, and that also means don't participate in the temple worship, the fertility cults, because that was all about. Fertility cults had lots of sexual stuff. They had the temple prostitutes, all that stuff. Don't do that. Okay. The third thing, don't eat the blood. That's how important this is. Like, there's three things. There could have been a million things they could have said to the Gentiles. They point out this one. That's how important it is. That you don't eat the blood of animals. So eat kosher. Find a good Jewish butcher and let that butcher take care of your meat. Because the butcher will know what to do. Huh. How about that? Only three things, and the blood is one of them. So, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will abide with them. So what's going on here? Well, I think what's happening here is this. Remember when I said that if you enter into God's realm, you got to mark that you are marking into it, right? And so you know that, okay, I know this isn't my power, this is God's area, not mine, but I'm in it, and so I'm marking that as a sign that I know. Okay, what I think might be going on here is that in order for you to make a sacrifice, say go to the temple and make a sacrifice, you have to take the life of an animal. Right? You're taking that life. It's the same also in Torah. If you go to battle and you take the life of someone, you have to mark that off. I mean, it's not like that's you have to say, I enter into God's territory of death and life, and I have to atone for that. I have to make I have to set that time, some time aside to mark it. It's important. What I think in this story, what Jesus is saying is this. You are not taking my life. I am giving you my life. And that's the difference between what happens to Jesus and what happens to animals who are sacrificed. Jesus is handing over his life. Pouring his blood into our life so that we have the life of Jesus coursing through our veins. Real life. The life of the kingdom which is to come, which is another way of understanding eternal life. And we take it in. And just as hard as it is to think that it's blood, it's also hard to think that we actually are being called to this very hard saying it's actually the phrase what Jesus, what the disciples say is, this is a hard word, a hard logos. You know that word? In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Logos is the very energy of creation that Jesus was and is. This is a really hard way of being in the world. Who can take it? And many of his disciples fall away. Well, they are right. It is a hard way. Several years ago now, I had a friend named Marty, and Marty, his story I think is important here. So Marty had a daughter who was dating a man, and they broke up. She broke up with him. He was so angry and so distraught that he struck her and killed her. He went to jail, and Marty went to hell. He was so filled with anger and resentment and stewing on revenge, his whole life changed. He was a Lutheran pastor. He just walked away from that. And he just ate and drank the flesh and the blood of vengeance. Couldn't breathe, just ate this bread. And that lasted for a long time. When he told me this story, he said, "Paul, I finally reached a place where I hit a wall. And I said to myself, I'm either going to keep going this way and die, or I'm going to turn around and seek Jesus again. To take the body and blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus into him instead of the flesh and blood of vengeance." And then he reported, "I knew what I had to do, and I didn't want to. It was too hard. Didn't want. I knew that was where life was. The only place where life could be. And I didn't want to." Can you imagine? And the reason he didn't want to, one of the many reasons he didn't want to, but probably the biggest reason that he didn't want to, was because he knew exactly what Jesus' blood and flesh would take him to. The prison cell, to go and be reconciled with this man who killed his daughter. He didn't want to do it. I can't say that I blame him. This is a hard logos. This is a hard way of being. But for him, it was either die or go. And finally, he went. He began to visit this young man in prison. And to hear his story. And to feel his brokenness. And he started to go. He went once. He went after another month. He went after another month. And then he started visiting him every week. in that visitation is where he found the body and blood of Christ. Many of the disciples of Jesus fell away when they heard this saying of Jesus. But he finally asked his disciples, "What about you guys?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? We're between a wall and you. You have the words of eternal life. You are the one who is life." It is not an easy word. It is not an easy way of life. But it is life. It is life. And in this world, when we are so in need of the forgiveness of God, and that we are so caught up in so much, these are the words that will bring us life. The blood of Jesus moves through our veins. The breath of God moves in our bodies. Life. It isn't easy. Jesus doesn't blame the people who leave. Dies for them. And is raised as forgiveness for all. The flesh and blood of Jesus.